Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30, and we go through the Bible one verse at a time. Today, we're in Psalm 106, beginning in verse 1, and we will begin right after we pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, if you have a Bible, open it up. Follow along as I read the Bible verse by verse. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to God, for he is good. And by that we learn that no Christian should applaud or give thanks for anything that is bad, no matter how acceptable it may be in the world today. And there certainly are many things that the world applauds, that the world thinks is just wonderful, but in reality, they go against what God says in his word. Therefore, they should not be applauded. They should not be appreciated by any Christian. Verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, or can declare all his praise? In other words, who has the vocabulary to speak of all that God has done, or to describe how wonderful God is? Who has the vocabulary? No one does. No one can, with mere words, do justice to the greatness of God. No one, with mere words, can pay proper tribute to God. If we're going to do that, if we have any hope of doing that, then we must strive to live the way he wants us to live. Verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. A lukewarm relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't cut it. If a Christian is going to be satisfied with a mediocre walk with Jesus, then number one, I would question whether they're truly a Christian or not. And number two, if they are a Christian, they better get whatever fun they can scrape from the world, because they won't get any from God. Not living that way. You know, God invented joy. God is the one who invented fun. He's the one who invented the abundant life. And therefore, we can only get it from him, and we can only get it from him if we live right. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. The writer suggests that he himself doesn't deserve to be blessed, but he asked for that blessing from God anyway. Important lesson. When we feel completely unworthy to receive something from God, that's the time to humbly ask for it. Ask for it. Because the Bible says that God doesn't despise a broken and contrite heart. Verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. If we want to be blessed by God, then we must first confess to God. Get the sin slate wiped clean so that the communication lines are open between you and him. That's step one. You know, there's nothing better than knowing that God hears you when you speak to him. And he does hear you if you're not harboring any unconfessed sins in your life or any sins that you have not repented of. He hears you. And now, as we come to verse 7, from this point on, we're going to be reading a summary of Israel's history from their deliverance from slavery in Egypt onward. And just a word, if what we are about to read doesn't cause one to appreciate the mercy of God as well as his justice, then I really don't know what will. So let's begin in verse 7. our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. God saved his people from a horrible life in Egypt, a miserable life. He did 10 miracles and saved them from a hell on earth. And they really didn't appreciate it. Well, they did at first, but it quickly wore off. In fact, when they came upon a troubling situation at the Red Sea, just shortly after they were delivered from Egypt, their first reaction was to panic. It was to complain that God didn't care about them and to threaten Moses, their leader. That's how they responded. Where was their thankfulness to God? Where was their appreciation? Where was their trust in God? It was nowhere. And God could have, and really strict justice would say that he should have, destroyed them on the spot for their sin. But not God. Instead, notice verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power, his mighty power, known. So he delivered them in spite of their whining. And we learned from verse 8 that God does not do extraordinary things for kicks or to put on a show like a magician, nor does he do miracles for his people because they have somehow made themselves worthy of such things. He delivered Israel from a hopeless situation in Egypt to show them and the rest of the world, including us, that our God, God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is God, and there is no other. Verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea also and dried it up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. You know, people are much harder to manage than a sea. Consider how the Red Sea obeyed God's voice and split the moment God, through Moses, gave the command. Man, on the other hand, often fights against God and his word because he wants to do things his own way. If the Red Sea would have had a human nature, the Israelites probably would have drowned or been massacred by the Egyptians who were bearing down on them because it would not have divided. The sea would have rebelled against its creator as man often does. Verse 10. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. From the perspective of Israel, it was a close call at the Red Sea. They were nearly wiped out from their perspective. From Israel's perspective, they were almost massacred by the Egyptian army that pursued them. But from God's perspective, he had the whole thing under control all the time. He never broke a sweat, never does. There are no close calls with God because he's in charge of all things. If God's people would only remember that, they would never worry. If God's people would only do what is right and trust God, they would never worry about anything because they would have confidence that the Lord is in control of every situation, good or bad. Verse 11. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And this is talking about the destruction of the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. You know that God wiped out the army of Egypt completely and totally. None of them survived. And it was all their fault, because they could have. Any one of them could have survived. If any one of them had repented and therefore not gone after the Israelites into the Red Sea, they would have been spared. But they all followed the command of their ungodly king who led them into perdition. Which leads me to say this. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to. Only follow those who follow Jesus. Only follow those who instruct you from the Word of God, no matter how charismatic others may be. Verse 12. Then they believed his words they sang his praise. You know, when God promised to deliver Israel from the Egyptian army, they didn't believe he would do it. Until after he actually did it. Then they sang his praise. But they didn't believe him until he did it. So much for the teaching that in every case, our belief or unbelief controls God. Don't believe that. It's not true. God's will controls God. He's no one's puppet. And he saved Israel in spite of their unbelief. And I mean, it was a deeply held unbelief, even to the point of panic. 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. The Israelites were all excited about God when he first delivered them from Egypt. Oh boy, we'll serve God. We'll do everything he wants us to do. No doubt about it. That wore off. They were excited about God even more when he parted the Red Sea and saved them a second time. Oh yes, the Lord is great. But when the newness wore off, they fell away. Their faith was very shallow. Their love for God was very superficial. And I've seen the same things many times with Christians in the last 3 decades. Oh, they receive Christ, they're very excited about Jesus, they're very excited about the Word of God, but before long the newness wears off and they return to their old ways. I've known so many Christians, it seems like, who seem to be so excited about the Word of God, whether it was concerning the Sunday morning service or the radio, TV, or internet ministry, and boy, they were going to attend all the time, and they were going to support it financially. Count on me. Mike, you can count on me. I'll send a check every month for the support of the radio program and things. But as soon as the newness wears off, or something in the Word of God makes them feel uncomfortable, they disappear, never to be seen again, never to be heard from again. I got news for you. The Word of God makes everybody uncomfortable every now and then. But that's part of the deal. You see, I've said this many times. If you're not preaching the Word of God clearly enough so that it steps on our toes every now and then because we're imperfect, then you're not preaching the Word of God clearly enough to bless anyone. It goes both ways. And too often, people today are like the Israelites. Instead of letting the Word of God challenge them, they let it offend them, and they walk away. You say, well, why do you and other preachers continue to do that if that's the case? For the same reason Moses didn't quit. Because if a man is called by God to preach, he's miserable above all others if he's not doing it. Happened with Jeremiah the prophet in the Old Testament, same thing. Jeremiah, faithful preacher, no one better than Jeremiah. One day he gave God his 2 weeks' notice. So that's it, I quit. Just want to let you know, I'm never going to do it again. Never going to preach again. He was sick of preaching his heart out, not having anyone respond correctly. He was so sick and tired of not getting any support. He was tired of being picked on, abused, and beaten for faithfully preaching the Word of God while all the other false prophets were living the good life because they were telling people what they wanted to hear instead of telling them the truth. Jeremiah said, that's it. I quit. Never again. Never going to preach again. But no sooner did he say that and he realized he really couldn't quit. Number one, God did not accept his resignation. And he knew it because when he stopped preaching, he said that the Word of God burned in his soul like a fire and he couldn't keep quiet. So that's why Moses didn't quit. No one could blame him, I guess. Verse 14, it says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. You know, at first, the Israelites were thrilled to have the manna which God provided, and they should have been. After all, it was free food every single day, and good food too, because it fit their lifestyle. But it wasn't long, and they started to complain about how they were sick and tired of eating the same old thing. They even said, we loathe this manna. The Bible says they lusted for meat. which really wasn't good for them given the climate and the way they lived. But they continued to lust, they continued to whine, they continued to complain. So finally God gave them their heart's desire. Caution. If God's people will not accept a no answer from God, then sometimes God gives them what they insist on having just to show that they should have listened to him in the first place. 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. The Bible teaches that if our appetites are our God, then our end will be destruction. And that's what happened to the Israelites on the way to the promised land. God gave in to their constant griping. He allowed his people to exercise their free will, and they learned the hard way that it is best to let God govern our free will instead of our appetites. They received what they craved and became sick as a result, and many of them died. Verse 16, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Well, here's another example of Israel's rebellion against God. God established Moses to be their leader, but it wasn't long, and the people became jealous of his position, and they tried to usurp his God-given authority, as if Moses had a good job or something. I'll tell you something. These rebels who were trying to usurp his position, they would have hated Moses' job if they would have had it, because they were too sinfully rebellious to either enjoy it or be good at it. They weren't fit. They were too lukewarm. They were too hot and cold. They were too much of complainers. Being a spiritual leader is not for the faint of heart. Being a minister is not for people who want things their way. Being a minister is not for quitters. Being a minister is not for those who are easily offended. It's not for those who see it as a career rather than a calling. And it's not for those who have weak faith. Moses had a very difficult job with huge responsibility and, in essence, no pay. His pay was to be close to God, which gave him peace in the midst of ongoing trouble. Moses didn't get paid what he deserved until eternity. But these rebels got what they got coming, what they had coming, I should say, immediately. Notice verse 17. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram, Dathan, that low-down dirty snake. He was the leader of the rebellion that was against Moses and God. He was a wicked, power-hungry man who was determined to do things his way. He led a rebellion by appealing to the people's desire to be free from authority. He led a rebellion against God and the man of God who declared the word of God. And Dathan did it in the name of freedom. We got to be free, Moses. We got to be free, God, to do things our own way and not be shackled by the word of God. But there is no freedom apart from the law of God. Only bondage. Bondage to sin. And bondage to the destruction which always follows. You talk to anyone who's hooked on drugs or booze or any other kind of sin, because all sins have the potential of becoming addictive. You talk to any of them and you ask them if they feel free. Every last one of them could write a book on the horrors of being in bondage to some sin that is destroying them. The Bible says there's a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Dathan led many Israelites in the way which seemed right unto man, and they ended up dead, and so did he. And it was not a very pretty death. Notice verse 18. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. It's never pretty when those who willfully rebel against God and his word refuse to repent. In this case, an earthquake swallowed Dathan, the leader, and fire consumed all who followed him in his rebellion. God always has more than one arrow in his quiver. So if the earthquake didn't get them, then the fire did. One way or another, the sin of those who refuse to repent catches up to them. 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Here's another example of the rebellion of God's people. Just one thing after another with these folks. Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. They're down beneath the hill worshiping an idol. They made a golden calf and worshiped it as God. As God. Oh, and I bet it shined pretty. No doubt they were really impressed with what they had made. It looked so good. It may have been a cow of gold, but it was just as disgusting to God as if it had been cow manure. Golden cow, cow manure, it's all the same to God if it's used for idolatry. What difference does it make? And what added insult to injury is that in the very place they had sworn to be true to God, they built an image to the Egyptian cow god and worshipped it. God, you delivered us from slavery. God, you parted the Red Sea for us. God, you fed us every day with fresh manna. God, you gave us fresh water to drink in the desert. God, you fought our battles for us against enemies who were much more powerful than we were. Thank you very much. We will now worship a cow. How hideous it is for the saved, then and now, to treat God, their Savior, so badly, and to consider all that he has done to be a light thing, seldom worthy of a thank you, and certainly not worthy of a grateful life of holiness. How sickening that is. You see it in the Israelites, and unfortunately, if we're honest, we see it in ourselves. Verse 20. Thus they change their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. You know, the Israelites were actually attempting to worship the true God by using an image of a cow. They may have seen it that way, and they really did. But they should have known better, because God told them not to worship him in the form of any image of any kind. Consequently, in spite of what they may have thought they were doing, they in fact had changed the worship of God for the worship of an idol, and all because they did not allow the Word of God to be their guide. And I will say this, people today need to scrap this theologically liberal idea that as long as one is sincere, it doesn't matter what they do or what they believe, because God will accept them as long as they are sincere. There are so many people who believe that lie. I heard the Pope about a month ago say, even an atheist will go to heaven if they're sincere. Are you kidding? Are you out of your mind? That's simply not true. That contradicts everything that Scripture teaches. Jesus himself said, unless you believe in me, well, you have to believe something. Yeah, unless you believe in me, Jesus said, unless you believe in Jesus, you will die in your sin. Jesus didn't say, unless you believe in me, you'll get to heaven anyway, as long as you're sincere. Even if you don't believe in God, you'll get to heaven because you're sincere. He didn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible teach any such nonsense. It's just a lie. God does not accept anything that is contrary to his written word. We can't possibly please God if our beliefs or behavior is contrary to the Scripture. Why do you think the Israelites were judged because of this golden calf? They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. They were going against the word of God, and God judged them. You see this all over the place in Scripture. I could sit up here in front of this microphone for hours and tell you one story after another, which proves my point, God's point. 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. And that is the big problem oftentimes. The root of many sins is simply a failure to remember God. I read recently that a squirrel's brain is not much bigger than a walnut, which explains why they immediately forget where they buried an acorn the second they finish doing it. And most people have the memory of a squirrel when it comes to remembering God. And that's not surprising, since Jesus said that the things of this world choke out the word of God and it becomes unfruitful. No wonder the Apostle Peter, in one of his epistles, said, "I will not cease to remind you the word of God. I know you know the word of God. I know you've heard this many times before, but I'm going to keep reminding you," Peter says, over and over again. Why? Because the more of the Bible we get into us, the less likely we are to forget God, and the less likely we are to forget God, the less likely we are to repeat the sinful mistakes of the Israelites, who were always forgetting God. 21 and 22. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Egypt is called the land of Ham. Doesn't have anything to do with pigs. Actually, one of Noah's three sons who came off the ark with him after the flood was named Ham. Ham. And one of Ham's sons was Mizraim, whose offspring settled in the area which became Egypt. Thus, Egypt is called the land of Ham. 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Good old Moses. I'll tell you, that guy doesn't take a backseat to anyone in Scripture. The prayer of Moses stopped God from giving the Israelites everything they had coming. Moses stopped the wrath of God by his prayers. And by the way, keep in mind that the prayers of Moses were for the same people who had made his life miserable for a long time. He lived with their threats. He lived with their rebellion against his authority and their rebellion against God. I'll tell you something. Humanly speaking, the best thing that could have happened to Moses was for God to wipe out all the Israelites and give him a fresh start with some peace and quiet for a change, which God offered to do. But instead, Moses prayed for the Israelites, and God heard, answered, and spared them. Your prayers have power, if you're living the way you should. Our prayers can move the hand of God if we are righteous. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Someone says, "Yeah, but I could never be a Moses." Yes, you could. If you're a Christian, yes, you could. And yes, I could. And yes, every Christian could be a Moses. You know, the difference between Moses and most Christians is nothing more than devotion. That's it. Which is a matter of the free will, which is the good news. We can be like Moses. It comes down to this. What do you want most, God or sin? That's what it boils down to. Second by second choice. You want to be a part of this ministry? I hope you do. Help to keep us going. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Your prayers, your financial support, greatly appreciated. Again, that address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. And if you are looking for a place to worship this Sunday morning, you're welcome to come and join us. Don't sit on the sidelines, okay? Be a part of this ministry. The Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some." God is saying, it is wrong to not go to church. It's great to be on the radio. It's great to teach the Word of God, but that's just to prime the pump a little bit. Don't exclude church from your life, because that is unbiblical. And we meet at Sunday mornings, Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. The service starts at 10 o'clock. All are welcome. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.